Okay, take your Bibles again. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 20 and 21 and look at a really interesting topic today. 1 John 4, 20 says this. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer as we look at a really practical and important passage from 1 John. Father, as we look at this passage, I pray that you'd open our understanding to the significance of what's in front of us. Father, help our hearts to be pricked if necessary. Help our hearts to be challenged if necessary. I pray that you would minister the most appropriate work in our hearts that we need. We are confident that if your word is presented clearly, your spirit will work in our hearts. And so we ask you to do a work in us. Help us to be submissive to your word. Help us to have a heart of repentance towards you, a willingness to respond and be changed and be moved and molded if necessary. Father, we ask that you would get the glory in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are very few things in life that bother people more than hypocrisy. And if you're a person that has spent a little time reading news, watching news, studying what's going on in our society today, you have probably had it up to here with the kind of hypocrisy that we see on lots of different levels. If we talk about the political world, there's a whole lot of hypocrisy going on in the political world. People pointing the finger and saying, look at what's going on here. And then a month later, you find out they had the same thing going on there. And then you have people, celebrities, who are presenting themselves in a very positive, very family-friendly, very wholesome manner. And then all of a sudden, some bombshell comes out about people that we thought were, you know, really good, solid, wholesome people. We talk about Christianity. There have been some really scathing articles that have been written in some major news publications down south talking about problems in churches. There have been a lot of national attention given to some of the religious organizations in our country and around the world. And one of the things that happens when we see hypocrisy is it really enrages us. It goes against our nature. We are so upset when we see it. Well, I have something to tell you. All of us, on some level, would be just as guilty as many of the people that we rage when we hear the stories. In fact, one of the things that really keeps people from church many times is they say, I don't want to be a part of a group that's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I got some news for you. If you don't want to be a part of a group that's full of hypocrites, resign your family association, resign your neighborhood, move out of your country, and find a place where you can be all by yourself, and then start realizing that when you're all by yourself on a secluded island, you still have the same problem. What in the world? The fact is that we are masters of presenting to people something that's not true about what's inside. And John knows that that is a major problem. And John also knows that hypocrisy is really rooted in the fact that what we believe and what we are is not consistent with what we portray. One of the problems that John's dealing with at the church at Ephesus that he's knowing is a problem is that there are people in the church that have gotten they've gotten places where they can really teach and where they can really influence people. And they've given the presentation to folks that they have arrived in the spiritual realm. And that if you come and be a part of their group and you come and be a part of their teaching and you come and embrace the things that they're saying, you're going to be in a superior position. But what John understands is that those individuals that promise that that's going to be a better place are not legitimate, genuine Christians. They're not people that are regenerated, who have the Holy Spirit inside of them. They're not people that are embracing sound biblical theology. They're not gospel-centered. They're actually a little miniature cult group within the church. And John knows that because that's the case, there's going to be hypocrisy. The people that get involved in those teachings are not going to be consistent with the Christian teachings that are presented to them. Those teachers that are influencing them, eventually, as time goes on, are going to be found to be hypocrites. And so this is the reason that John says the things that he's saying here. He understands human nature. He understands the nature of the doctrines that are being preached and taught in that church and what we're basically influencing the people in the church. And he basically says this: if they say, but they do, then it's not true. And he wants the people to have discernment about this topic. I could summarize it this way. John wanted his audience to understand that what we say can be cheap, and the way we live daily is the ultimate indicator of what we are and what we believe. You know, what we say can be cheap, but what we do is the ultimate indicator of what we believe and what we really are inside. And so if you get to know someone long enough, you'll begin to realize what they really think, what they really believe, what is really going on deep down inside. And that's what this text is all about. It's about helping people to have discernment and clarity. Actions speak louder than words. God wants us to be genuine people. That's the bottom line. Now listen, we're all sinners, and I understand that. Every single person in here has areas where you stumble. I have areas where I stumble. I have areas where I'm weak. You have areas where you're weak. We understand that there's a battle. And when we talk about hypocrisy, I'm not saying that you stumble in the Christian life. I'm not saying that you're a person that never deals with temptation. The reality is, the person who's genuine says this: this is what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, the way I handled that situation, it was wrong. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not glad that I did that. I'm not covering that I did that. I'm going to address that I did that. I need to grow. I need to change. I need to mature. These are the kinds of things that you would expect in the lives of people who are sinners saved by grace. When someone never can admit they're wrong, there's never a vulnerability, there's a problem. There's a problem in their theological thinking. There's a problem in their heart. And that's what John's talking about. How can you and I be genuine folks? How can we be people who are for real? Who what we say and what we do, they're the same. What we believe and the way that we live, it's consistent. How can we be that way? Well, I want to look at a couple of truths that we find here in this passage of Scripture that'll help press us toward that kind of a life. The first truth is this: hypocrisy is a major human problem. If you're going to write down a word, I'd write the word universal. Everybody struggles, deals with this issue of hypocrisy. There are times that we get caught doing or saying or thinking, doing something that we shouldn't. And when somebody says, you said such and such, instantly we want to pull back. We want to excuse. We want to divert. We don't want to admit, yes, that's true, I did that. We don't want to own up. That's a universal problem. Our kids do it with us. We do it with them. You ever taught your kid a concept and later on that day, basically you violated the principle that you just taught to them, and they look at you and they say, Daddy, Mommy, did you do such and such? And you're just like, Anybody ever been there? No? Raise your hand. Okay, well, at least one or two people. Yeah, we've all been there, haven't we? If we're teaching our kids things, most certainly they're going to see us not follow through with it from time to time. Hypocrisy is a major problem. Listen to what the passage says. He says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Why do you think John made that statement? Because John knows people that are there in that church at the very moment that he writes it, who he says, that's exactly where that person is. They say, I love God. They say, come be a part of our group. Come follow me. And they draw a crowd and they draw an audience. But the fruit of what they believe and the fruit of what they're teaching and the fruit of their position is actually really dark. It's not good at all. They are saying, but what they're doing is inconsistent. This is a major problem. Let me give you a couple of examples in the Bible. There are lots and lots of them. Go with me to John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Listen to what the scripture says in John chapter 2. It says, "Now when he," Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did." Listen to the next statement. "But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and he himself and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Kind of a really interesting statement. In fact, if you dig into it, it brings up a lot of really interesting questions. But I think this is the main point of what the passage is saying. There were people who, when they saw that Jesus performed a miracle, they immediately said, "This is Messiah." They had no concept of who Messiah was. They had no concept of what Messiah would do. They had no concept of what they needed and why they needed it. But they said, "This guy can do this. He must be Messiah." Well, if Jesus had been one of us, in a naive moment, he would have said, "Look at all these people that are now followers of Christ, all these believers." He says he wasn't like that. He understood something. These people have not really, truly embraced the message yet. They don't know it all. They haven't embraced who I am. I refrain judgment. It was a huge crowd of people who followed Christ. In John chapter 12, we see another very interesting story. It's about the man Judas. And there on that night, getting up to the betrayal of Christ, he's about to be betrayed by Judas. He's about to go to the cross and die for our sins. Mary comes into a room and sees Jesus sitting there, and she's beginning to weep. And as she begins to weep, she takes this container of ointment, very expensive ointment, the Bible tells us, and she took that ointment and she broke it over Christ, and she begins to cry and wipe his feet with her hair, and she anoints the Lord Jesus Christ with this precious ointment, which just so happened to be the very kind of ointment they used when a person died, and they anointed that body for burial. When the disciples see this, they are really uncomfortable with what this woman's doing. And Judas speaks up, and this is what it says. "Mary took the pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped her feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?' And he said, 'Not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, in the bag, and bare what was put therein.'" This is the guy, one of the 12 that Jesus calls to follow him, one of the original apostles. Yet he was a hypocrite. He wasn't genuine. He wasn't real. What he said was not consistent with what he believed and what he understood. We go to Matthew chapter 7, and this is what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruits. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. By their fruits ye shall know them." He says there are people that teach God's word. You think that they're a prophet. You think that they're a godly person. But inside, they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. The message that they present is incomplete. It contradicts sound doctrine. And they draw an audience. And what does Jesus say? Time will demonstrate what that person really is. We come to James chapter 2. Verses 14 to 18. This is an interesting passage. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith?" Maybe a better way to put it, a simpler way to put it is, he says, "I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved." The man says he has faith. Does this profit him anything? know if everybody tells you, I'm a Christian, I believe in the gospel, but they have no concept of it or they don't really believe it. Does that lip service mean anything? The answer is no, it doesn't. This is what he says. Can faith save him if it hath not works? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily foods, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. A man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show you my faith by my works. It's an interesting passage that I would summarize with this statement. If you say you're a Christian, but there's no demonstration of that, there's no reason that I should believe you are. It's that simple. If I say I'm a Christian, but there's nothing in my life that indicates new life in Christ, no demonstration of a consistency at all, then we should be critical or skeptical that that's really legit and that's true. Hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, Jesus says this, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, neither go in yourselves. Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive a greater damnation. I'm just bringing these out to simply say this. Hypocrisy is a problem. Just because someone is a pastor, just because someone goes to a gospel preaching church, just because someone says, I'm a Christian, does not mean they are. It does not mean that they're truly regenerated. It does not mean that they actually believe what they profess that they believe. And the way you will know is time will demonstrate what is really there. We come to this verse and it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. The fact is this, hypocrisy is a problem. The second truth is this, our devotion to the spiritual realm is revealed by our devotion within our day-to-day physical realm. Let me say that again, maybe a little slower. Our devotion to the spiritual realm, the things of God, the kingdom of God, God himself, is revealed within day-to-day physical things. In other words, I can say I love God, but the way you know is not by what I say, but how I treat the person next to me. I read a book one time called Ordinary. It's by Michael Horton. I love the book. I highly, highly recommend it. I think it might be in our library. I'm sure it is. If it's not, I'll get it there. But one of the things that he said is this. It's easier to go across the ocean on a missions trip and give clothes and shoes to somebody you don't know than to actually love your next door neighbor. That is 100% true, folks. That is 100% true. You don't feel good about, you know, compromising on an argument about your fence and how you're going to cut the tree and all those kind of things. But you feel real good about giving shoes and clothes to people in a foreign country. The fact is that our true devotion to God and his word and those things actually is demonstrated in the simple things we do every single day of our lives. Let me give you some examples that we find in the New Testament. In verse 20, he says this, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not, or whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You say you love God, do you see him? You ever heard him talk to you in an audible way? Well, you have your brother right here. You know, you slept in the same room all the way growing up. You sat at the same table and ate meals together. You went to the same, you know, sports games, and you went to each other's graduations, and you despise the one you can see, but you say you love God, he can't. That's what he's saying. What we do in the spiritual realm is consistent with what we do in the physical. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. He says, know ye not the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. This passage does not teach that you get saved by stopping the lifestyles that are mentioned in the passage. What it's saying is this: if you are saved, that cannot be your identity. Because what you believe in the spiritual realm is ultimately revealed in your daily physical routines. You say you love God, you say you believe his gospel, then those things can't be your identity. It's that simple. We come to another passage, Luke chapter 7, verse 47. This is a really interesting one. He says, "I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." We talk about an issue like forgiveness. How many times we meet people, they say, "I will never, never, never forgive that person." And I say to you, haven't you been forgiven of one or two things? Jesus tells this story about a man who owed this insurmountable debt to his master. And when his master calls him to account in the books, he says, "Please, I beg you, give me time so I can pay it off." And the guy looks at him like, "You can't pay that off. It's impossible." But he had compassion on him, and he forgave him. And that guy walked out of that room, and he walked down the hall, and he saw a guy who owed him a couple of dollars, and he grabs him by the throat and says, "You pay me those dollars, or I'm throwing you in prison for life, buddy." And Jesus says, "What? If you've been forgiven of this insurmountable debt, how can you become so bitter, hard-hearted about something so small and insignificant?" Well, the fact is that if you really believe that you've been forgiven of much, that affects how you forgive other people. If you don't love the people around you, you don't realize how great the love of God is. And that really says a lot about your worldview. It says a lot about what you believe and what you think about yourself, about God, about so many things. We come to Matthew 25. And this is a really interesting passage. Matthew 25:34, he says this: "The king will say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry." Listen to this. "You gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." And then shall the righteous answer, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, that took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now, please understand something. This passage is not suggesting that if you want to go to heaven, you need to find somebody that's thirsty and give them some water. You need to find somebody that's hungry and give them some food. You need to find somebody that's poorly clothed and you get them something to wear. It's not suggesting that at all. In fact, it's interesting. When the master says, "You did these things," they say, "We did? When?" In their perspective, they had done nothing. They didn't see it at all. The fact is that when a person's a Christian, they're not looking at the checklist. "I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this." They don't think that way at all. But you know what's amazing? While they don't keep the checklist, if you kept it, you'd see amazing evidence of a different nature in them after conversion than before. It's true. The way that that person is willing to forgive, it doesn't make sense to me. The kind of compassion that that person has toward a person that can give them absolutely nothing, it doesn't make any sense to me. The willingness to sacrifice does not make any sense to me at all. And God goes, "No, it does make sense. Because that person's a new creature in Christ. And old things passed away and all things became new. That person has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Because the Holy Spirit is inside of them, and they walk in the Spirit, he presses them and he works in their heart. And they're doing things they would have never dreamed of doing. And what's amazing is when they do it, they don't even think much of it. Because that's not the basis of their standing before God at all. Doesn't factor in their thinking. They simply do it because they're a different person than they were before their salvation. These little insignificant things. Giving water to a thirsty person. Giving clothing to someone in need. Showing love and compassion and mercy are evidences of something going on in the heart. That's really the point that he's making. You see, when a person is a Christian, when a person has a biblical worldview, there are things that they do without even taking note because the Spirit of God presses their soul. The way they process and what they love and what they hate and what they do and what they don't do, it's shaped by the fact that they're a new creature in Christ. And in verse 20, he says this, "He that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, how can he love God? Or whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" His point is this. If you want to know what the guy really believes about God, then look at how he treats the person next to him. Does he love them? Does he respect them? Does he have compassion on them? Does he forgive them? Or is he cold and callous and self-centered, complacent? It says something about what's inside. We come to a third truth, and that's this. Certain spiritual principles and graces cannot be separated. The word that I'd put there is inseparable. There are certain spiritual principles and graces that you cannot separate them. Verse 21, he says this, "And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Now hold on a second. He says you're supposed to love the person next to you. Basically, what he's also saying is this. Not only are you supposed to, but you will. If you love God, then connected to that is that you'll love the people around you. If you don't love God, then connected to that is that you won't love the people around you. Because there is this issue of connection. I remember when I was in junior high, I played basketball for a couple of years. It wasn't all that good. In fact, my junior high team, 7th and 8th grade, we won a total of 0 games. Both seasons, okay? And I was not a starter on that team, okay? Tells you something about my basketball skills. All right? It's true. Did a little better in other sports. Basketball, it didn't quite go that well. But I remember when I was getting taught how to, you know, shoot a layup. And the guy said, "Well, if you're right-handed and you dribble down that court and you go up for the layup, your right hand goes up and you have this invisible, like, thing connected to your right leg. So when your right arm goes up, your right leg goes up. That's just how it works. And you go on the left side, you go up and you shoot with your left hand, your left arm goes up. They're connected. There's this invisible string there." I'll ask my basketball people if that's true or not. But that's what I was taught. Maybe that's why we lost all of our games. I don't know. I remember when I was playing baseball, the coach was, he'd teach us this thing. If you're going to hit the ball, when that pitcher pulls back his leg to throw, you rock back. Because you go back to go forward, and that they're connected. You got to do those things together. It's interesting. In sports, you learn that certain things are connected. You do this, then you do this. They're connected together. And the reality is that there are things in the Bible that when we read about them, we find out, if this is true, so is this. If this isn't true, so is this not true. They're connected to one another. Let me give you some examples. Matthew 12, 25 says this. "A good man, as a good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasures, bringeth forth evil things." You know, we have a society today that has become really violent. It's the truth. When you talk about something like a mass shooting, I remember listening to a sheriff down in the South, and he was talking about a mass shooting in a school. He said, "You know, we're talking about taking guns off the streets and all these things." And he said, "When I was in high school, every single kid in my high school had a gun in the back of his truck. We never had a problem at our school." And he gives all these examples. He says, "You know what? The gun hadn't changed at all, but our culture has. We're a culture that doesn't value life. We don't value the life of the unborn. We're now demonstrating we don't value the life of those who are born but very young. We don't value the life of the elderly. And we most certainly don't value the life of the people that get us angry. We don't value the lives of our neighbors and our family and our friends. The fact is, if there's evil in the heart, then it's logical to conclude that there'll be evil with the hands. What's going on inside is going to come out of our mouths. It's going to come out with what we do with our hands. It's going to come out in so many different ways. The fact is, what we believe and what we do, they're connected. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 12. A good treasure brings forth good things. An evil treasure brings forth evil things. We come to Romans chapter 8. We talked about this morning. It says, whom the Lord loveth, or whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It says, whom he did predestinate, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This passage teaches us, if God justifies you, he sanctifies you, he'll glorify you. They're all connected, okay? If you're saved, you're going to be saved forever. That's how it works. Connection. Acts chapter 20, we talked about this one in Sunday school as well. Where you have repentance, you have faith. Where you have faith, you've had repentance. Acts chapter 20, it says this, how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, and I showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we give the gospel, if there's repentance, there's faith. If there's faith, there's repentance. They go hand in hand. They come together. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. All things have become new. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. If you're a new creature, old things have passed away. All things become new. There's a connection between these things. And then we come to this text, and it says this, verse 21. This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. If you love God, you'll love the people around you. Why does John write all this? He knows that what he's just said will reveal the true character and the true belief system of those who are affecting that church. If somebody's a false teacher, if somebody's not believing the truths of the gospel, they're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not new creatures in Christ. And every person that comes and gets involved in their doctrine isn't saved, doesn't have the Holy Spirit, is not a new creature in Christ. And that is going to change what they do. You get to know them long enough, you get to watch them long enough, you're going to see something. No evidence of life in Christ. He said, they say they love God. Their life will demonstrate it. God wants us to be people who are genuine. He wants us to be real. He wants you to be that way. He wants me to be that way. But I want you to know something. If you're not a new creature in Christ, you will not, you cannot live the Christian life. If someone's a part of this church or any other church that's preaching the gospel, and they're sitting in that congregation and they've not truly embraced the gospel, there will come a day when that will become obvious. I want to encourage you to ask the question, am I genuine? Am I real? Am I saved? Do I love God? It will filter out into every little aspect of your life. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Ask the Lord to help us to be genuine people who love the Lord and live out practically a biblical worldview. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a text like this and many other passages that we examined quickly today. Father, help us to realize that what we believe will impact what we do. What we are will most certainly dictate how we live. Help us to be genuine, humble, Christ-centered Christians. Help us to be people who give that cup of cold water, who show that compassion, who are willing to forgive, who truly love those around us. Help us to be people who are thriving as Christians, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.